You are listening to Pastor Ben Eckel of Calvary Chapel, Keweenaw Peninsula, in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. Tune in each week as Pastor Ben teaches through the Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Or watch us live on Sunday mornings at 11:30 a.m. Eastern Time on our Facebook page. You can access our library of teachings at www.cckeweenaw.com.
Psalm 64 does not really have a backstory. Sometimes the Holy Spirit doesn't give us all the information because it's not of any consequence. When we get to heaven, we'll find out how David came to this conclusion. But I'm glad we have it because there's always instruction. There are no filler songs. There's no wasted words in the Bible, right? You ever feel like sometimes the Holy Spirit made you, like God made the Holy Spirit write a book report? And you had to use 500 words. And you remember in high school, you're like, a long, long, long time ago and a very, very, very far away. Like you just, or like in the 70s, they'd have records where one side's just all guitar solos. And you're just like, oh, this is awful. The Bible's not like that. Every little word, jot, tittle is there for you and I to learn. And I'm thankful for it because I can make my own mistakes and learn from them, or I can learn from other people's mistakes. Or I do both. You know what I'm talking about, where you're like, oh, you know, don't do that. You mean you don't touch this, you know, wet paint. You're like that. Surgeon General's warning. Anyone ever pay attention? Anyone sit with a pack of cigarettes and go, this causes, you know, lung cancer and kill you. And you're like, I'm going to smoke the whole pack. That's our human nature, isn't it? We're so fallen. You ever wonder why God didn't just send a lightning bolt? I'm glad he didn't. And we know David here, David writes the psalm. David's no prince himself. But David is a man who loves God. David's well aware of his failure. David knows probably he deserves what's coming at him. He wrote a check that he can't cash. But he... Really, Don? Really? All right. Just, man, you quenched the Holy Spirit. It's like kindergarten today. Where'd Forrest go? Okay, all right. So, Psalm 64, let's jump in here. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, hear my voice, O my God, in my meditation. Meditation, this is a word that gets a bad rap, right? We often think, you know, we give it Eastern mysticism traits where you sit in a lotus position and you empty your mind of any thought. That's not Christian meditation. Christian meditation is far more proactive. Is really, you go into your prayer closet, you go shut the door, you pull out your scriptures, you focus, you savor, right? You guys know you have certain snacks. There's certain snacks to eat at the movie theater to occupy your time, right? Popcorn. But then you get the Twizzlers, the strawberry Twizzlers. You just swirl it in your mouth. Oh, you know, now and laters, yo, the Sour Patch Kids, you savor. Really good, right? That's the way the Lord wants us to approach him, is slow down, chew your food, take his word and focus on it. Sometimes I think I go to the scriptures like a Chinese buffet. I pick out the parts I want and I eat 5 plates of it. And then I taste the last bite. You know what I mean? Thanksgiving, you eat the second, first and second and thirds is when you get the flavor. You're like, oh, that was good turkey. You just, God's not that concerned with how much we take in, but that we do take it in and that we savor it. We break it down. We digest it. We meditate on it. We apply it to our lives. And he's saying, hear my voice, O God, in my meditation. David's having a dialogue with God. Here is his prayer, preserve my life from fear of the enemy. This word fear really indicates terror. He had real enemy problems. Anyone here have you ever been in a situation where you got real problems? You got people coming for you, right? He's saying, hey, Lord, I need some help. I need you to intervene on my behalf. You know, the Bible says the fear of man brings a snare. And God's going to protect you and defend you. If you're born again, if you're saved, you know, the Lord is going to protect you because you're his kid. Sometimes he'll let the consequence play out to teach you a lesson. But he's got a fear factor in his life, a terror. It says, hide me from the secret plots of the wicked, from the rebellion of the workers of iniquity, who sharpen their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows. Bitter words. That's what we're going to talk about today, bitter words. There was a smear campaign going on against David. Isn't that how the enemy likes to work in our life? The devil knows how effective words are. Isn't that where the battleground is on the internet these days? Everything's about triggers. Everything is about inflammatory comments, outrage. We're an outrage culture, you know. They're canceling everything because, oh, this word hurt my feelings. You know, words do hurt our feelings, don't they? Satan loves to use words. He's known as the accuser of the brethren. He can render you and I ineffective with words. He can cause threats. He's smoke and mirrors. But Christian, you may be being used by Satan and how you speak to and about other Christians. Gossip and slander are the tools of the devil. Get you whispering. Get you slandering your other blood-bought member of the kingdom. The Word of God gives us clear instruction on how to speak. The power of life and death is in the tongue. We can all remember growing up, there was a time or several times where people you loved used bitter words against you. Someone who was supposed to be protecting or defending or your family or friend said something very hurtful and you remember it. You know, being a little child, you make a mistake and your parents lay into you, you know, or somebody just lashes out. There's those, we can all look back and go, oh, yeah, I remember vividly that playground incident. Words carry weight, don't they? Especially if they come from somebody you least likely expect it to. Satan, you know, is a murderer. He's a liar. His weapon is his tongue. And he murders us with his tongue. Words are weapons. Now, in the context of the body of Christ, we need to let people know that they are loved and that they are safe. Right? Very important. There's a time for correction. There's a time for constructive criticism. The restoration of a fallen brother is always our goal, but there should always be twice as much love as discipline. Some of you guys flinch when I invite you for dinner. You're like, oh no, here it comes. But you know we eat good. So, you know, you take the hit. But the idea is, love covers a multitude of sins. Right? There's no lack of shortcoming in this room, is there? Let's start with the pastor. I mean, I'm not this magnanimous. I mean, I'm not as great as the way I dress looks, you know. But God is very concerned with how his children behave. I mean, what's the first thing you do with your children? You correct their speech behavior, don't you? You know, you teach them how to interact and how to act and talk appropriately and when to talk back and how to talk back and how to treat other kids. Right now, I changed my daughter's name. Her former nickname was Nadia. No. Now it's mine. She came home the other day, went to the Salvation Army, came back with just this great big bag of toys for nothing. She sees me out on the porch. My toys! I'm like, you don't even know what these are. But she just knows it's for her. But she's in the mine stage. Mine. That's mine. My turn. But in all reality, we need to watch our tongue. We need to guard our tongue. We need to know how to talk. We need a new language, right? When you sign up for the team, you get a new heavenly language. God is looking to improve our vocabulary. Proverbs 6 tells us in verse 16, these six things the Lord hates, yes, seven, are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. James chapter 1 tells us, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." As I was taught, you have two ears and one mouth. Use them in their appropriate proportions. We need to think before we speak. We need to make sure that we have the correct information before we speak. We should never speak when we're emotional. Anyone here say anything angrily? Or for men, we're hangry, right? Where your wife's just like, "Hey, you got to turn here, turn left, go right." And you're just like, "I haven't eaten in 2 hours. I'm dying over here." And you're like, "Ah!" You got to be careful about how you respond in emotional state. You can't take back what you say. Negative emotions will let us say correct things, but with the wrong motive. Think of a pillow fight. Yeah, have you ever gotten a pillow fight with a down pillow? Those little feathers go everywhere, and you can't put them all back in, right? It never completely goes back in the bag again. Same thing with our words. Once it's out there, it's out there. Once it's on the internet, it's always on the internet. Think before we speak. Colossians chapter 4 tells us in verse 6, "Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." Christian, you need to take people at face value. You don't need to be skeptical. You don't need to look for the ulterior motive. You don't need to be suspicious. We're not mind readers. We're not like Holy Spirit fortune tellers either. Give people the benefit of the doubt. Show people undeserved kindness and give them unmerited favor. Oftentimes, people come to church in a train wreck. They come to church in a bucket. They're messed up. How do I know? Because you're here. Because I'm here. Nobody came in the front door going, "My life's all together. I'm here to help." Everyone here is going, "I need to hear from Jesus. My life is a flaming dumpster fire." Right? It's true. And so we need to be an ER. We need to be an intensive care unit. We need to handle people gently and show them unmerited favor and kindness. And oftentimes those who are hurt the most will hurt you the most. And we have to not take things personal. Okay? Have some thick skin. But show them undeserved kindness. We're not Old Testament prophets. We're agents of grace. Titus chapter 2, verse 7 says, "In all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you." We also need to sit under our own wisdom. Show people how it's done. I'm having an exercise class tonight. Anyone want to show up? How about this? I'm going out to dinner later. Who wants to come? Right. I'll have a full second class. But the idea is, I can have a lot of information, but if I don't do anything with it, it's useless. People want to see an example. Preach to yourself first, Christian. This is how you silence your opponents. You outlast them. You silence them by your behavior as they're spreading propaganda about you. When people who know you hear it, they're like, "That doesn't sound like them to me. Are there two Ben Eccles out there? Because that doesn't sound like him." But Christian, if you were to be on trial for your faith today, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Now, let's go to Matthew 15, if you're taking notes, in chapter 18. It says, "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, and blasphemies." Our pattern of words are diagnostic. How do you know what's in your heart? Just listen to what you talk about. Listen to how you say it. Take inventory. Bible tells us to take every thought captive. The Bible says we will give an account for every word we say. Yikes. Oh boy. We're in trouble. But what you're going to realize, garbage in, garbage out. If you're watching dirty movies, you're watching rated R violence, you're watching smut, you're listening to secular music, you know, you got guys who sit around listening to gangster rap and wonder why they're having problems with their girlfriend, you know, because her problem is her face keeps hitting his fist. I've heard that in jail. There's not anyone in jail who's guilty, right? But it's like they're listening to this fantasy world of music and they're behaving accordingly. They're taking their cues from the world. Garbage in, garbage out. You need to clean up what you're putting your heart's affections on. What are you watching? What are you listening to? Who are you talking to? Why do we tear people down? To make ourselves look better. That's why I hang out with skinny people. When you tear people down in your heart, you are also murdering them in your heart. You're actually marring the image of God in them, and you will continue to treat them poorer and poorer because all you do is see their flaws. They become in your heart what you ascribe them to be. The Bible says, know no man after the flesh. Try to see people the way God sees them and watch the way you talk to and how you talk to them change. Here's a note to married couples. Here's free marriage advice. Write this down. Write it in the Bible of the person next to you. Never speak poorly about your spouse to other people. Never. Even if you're right, never. Okay? Don't mask gossip as a prayer request. Okay? You will find yourself on a campaign to diminish the character of your spouse in the fellowship. If you feel you need to confess anyone's sins, confess your own. Okay? Men, never criticize your wife's decision-making because you were one of them. Right? Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, if you're taking notes. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now, as you realize that out of your mouth flows the issues of your heart, I mean, did anyone fire a swear word off today or yesterday or have an impure thought? Or, you know, why do we, when we do our carpentry projects, why do we declare the name of our Lord Jesus when we stumble? We never say Buddha. We never say Muhammad, right? We always say what? Jiminy Crickets. And oftentimes the Lord will allow you to verbally slip up. So you can now come and take a bath and go, oh, Lord, cleanse me. Our minds need to be washed in the water of God's word, part of that meditative process. A person who's poisoned, the way you get the poison out is you flush the system with clean water, clean ingredients. The blood of Christ will neutralize the venom of the serpent. Let God clean your heart, and then your words will reflect that. When I came to the Lord, I had a very colorful vocabulary. I was a biker. I was a bouncer at a bar. I had a very colorful vocabulary. And I got radically saved, and I'm praising the blankety-blank Lord and at church telling them about all my exploits. And then you could just see the ushers. They're just like, my ears are burning. And they would just come up, and one guy's just like, do you want a chocolate chip cookie? I'm, yep. And he shut me up. He solved the problem. He took my foot out of my mouth and put a cookie in there. Like, just eat something, Ben. Understand, God won't use an unclean vessel. God cannot use an unsubmitted person to reach unsubmitted people. We need to be sanctified. Our hearts need to be circumcised from our flesh. So ask yourself this question. Ask yourself before you speak, will what am I about to say glorify God? Will this build up God? Will this build up the person I'm about to speak to? Do my words push people closer to Jesus? God cares more about you having a right motive over correct information. Information can change. You can have correct information and impure motives. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Keep your topics Christ-centered. Satan loves to get us out in the peripherals. He loves to get us out into the secondary topics. Right? Bring it all back to the Lord. Understand, God is not concerned about our opinions. We are ambassadors of Christ Jesus. We are not our own. We were bought with a price. We should take the attitude of a servant, and a servant has no rights. We're not to leave fingerprints on the sheep, okay? All of us have opinions. Some of us have 10 opinions on one subject. It's not about you, right? As an ambassador, you are what's called a fiduciary. You are acting on behalf of the person who sent you. You are acting in other people's best interest. And so feel free to just not think you have to add an opinion to it. Just what is the Bible? What does the Word have to say about the issue? And leave it at that. Ephesians chapter 4 says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Have you ever been talking to somebody, or as you are out being the keyboard warrior and you're about to paste that meme up, and you hear the Holy Spirit go, no, and you're like, click, or you say it, fudge. We all know that movie reference. But the Holy Spirit, usually doesn't he speak to you right when you're about to like get athlete's mouth? When you're like, here comes the toes. God does not need you to use foul language to help him out. The Word of God is pure. God is holy. He gave us the Holy Spirit, not an unclean spirit. You can tarnish the beauty of God with vulgarity. You can find clean water in our toilets, but would you drink it? Hey, just flushed. Have at it. It's ice cold. Oh, nope. You and I can be a rusty syringe. The medicine may be good, but the delivery is going to be a bugger. How's your bedside manner? James 1:26, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. The fruit of the Spirit is self-control. You ever say things? I'm always saying dumb things. Like back to the last point, the Holy Spirit told you not to say it. Gosh, why do I always say that? Well, it's because you want to. Slow down. Count to three. Can people tell if you've been in the presence of God? I don't need to tell people that I've been in the Bible, that I've been meditating, that I've been praying. It's evident. You can't be running around using vulgarity, short with people, screaming at people, yelling at your wife, your kids, your dog, and then say you love Jesus. Something's amiss, right? I mean, you become like who you spend time with. Moses came down from the mountain and his face shone with the glory of God, and he put a veil on because it was fading, right? You hear the stories of revival in Wales back in 1904, and it's a mining community. And everyone got saved. Everyone cleaned up their language, so much so that the mules hauling in the carts out wouldn't move because they were used to being shouted at, swore at, and beat. And oftentimes, evidence of God working in your life is how gentle you are towards people verbally. The fruit of the Spirit is self-control. One of the evidences God was working in my life, I just noticed just what I spoke about and how I spoke cleaned up. Everyone's like, where's Ben? What happened to Ben? He died. Died on the cross of Jesus. James 3:22. Some of you guys may have this highlighted in black. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Yikes! That's to the point. No man can tame the tongue. That's the way God made us. I'm just going to keep walking like that. No. It said no man can tame the tongue. But the Lord Jesus Christ is no man. Is Christ the Lord of your mouth? Let's jump back to the psalm here. Psalm 64, verse 4 says, that they may shoot in secret at the blameless. Suddenly they shoot at him and do not fear. They encourage themselves in an evil matter. They talk of laying snares secretly. They say, who will see them? They devise iniquities. We have perfected a shrewd scheme. Both the inward thought and the heart of man are deep. So let's use these verses. Let's talk about our conduct on electronic and social media. Social and electronic media does not afford the privilege of conveying emotion or voice inflection. The best you can do is what? Use an emoji and caps lock. You know, when someone's shouting at you, right? But have you ever gotten somebody who's got beef with you and they text it to you? That's laziness, isn't it? Or an email. Oh, I love email, especially if there's no name ascribed to it. Never does anyone want to like get to the bottom of a matter with me. They just want to tell me everything wrong with what I just said. They just want to make a statement. But because we're not face to face, they feel they can say whatever they want. You should always try to talk to somebody in person. Or when you're on Facebook, once you send it, you send it. And then it goes all the way down the rabbit hole of what did they mean by that? Never pick a fight on social media. Never try to do conflict resolution via email because you lack that ability of voice inflection. You can't look into their eyes. You can't spontaneously respond. The other thing is when you get those nasty text messages or those nasty emails, do not respond to them. That's just the way I apply it. I try to call them. Then they block me. Or I block them back. I'm like, I won't fight an enemy on their own turf. Seriously. They're going to take what you say out of context and spread it around, screenshot it to everybody, rally people to their cause. The other thing is you can get angry when you get those texts or you can get those emails. You can get angry, and what's the next thing you want to do? I'll tell you what I think, and now you've just responded in anger. If you feel you need to respond that way, wait a day. Simmer down now. The other thing here, you know, it says that they may shoot in secret at the blameless. Social media is not transparent, is it? You control what people see about you. I have a saying, the better the selfies, the worse the life. You know, everything looks like a Starbucks commercial. Like, look, we're at the zoo. We're drinking a $5 coffee. Yeah, you're cheating on your husband, right? He's stealing from his business, but you have a great selfie. You know, social media is the land of make-believe, isn't it? Or I find the people on social media that are more spiritual than me are lying, right? People come into church, same way they come in, praise the Lord, hallelujah, pass hot dish. I'm like, what's wrong? I also know, like, the everyday in and outs of normal Christian life that if I'm overdoing it on social media, it's because it's perfume, it's covering something stinky. Or I find, here's how I spot a backslidden Christian. They're political. Oh, you don't go to church? You're living in sin with another person? You're a drug addict and alcoholic, but you vote for Trump? There's some things you need to work on, right? Or you're an environmentalist. Oh, you're so concerned about the spotted eagle, but you support abortion? I don't know about that one. You know, people use these political causes as a secondary hill to die on. But social media isn't transparent. The more likes you have, the more friends. Those aren't your friends. We talked about that last week. It's misleading. But social and electronic media gives us a false sense of security when we snipe with our keyboards. It allows us to type things we wouldn't normally say to a person's face, because what would they do? They would dot your I if you said that to them. It takes a sense of any repercussion of our words away from us. We forget that there's a human being on the other side. Not only that, that person's an image bearer of the Almighty God. We dehumanize people through the lens of the computer screen. We have to be careful when we compartmentalize people, you know, libtard. You know, we say things that really takes away their humanity. You got to look at them and go, hey, I'm an agent of Christ. I want to reach them for Jesus. And my Lord and Savior loves that person despite their sin. Their sin issue is secondary. Now, we need to speak the truth in love, and sometimes you need to correct. But if we take up these secondary causes, the world will just figure out what we're against, right? That's not what we're to be known for. Let's not dehumanize people. Social and electronic media gives us false empowerment. It gives pseudo-intellectuals unprecedented access to a larger public access, don't they? There's people on there that think they have a qualification and an authority on any given subject. It's always some creepy old guy with a $200 plug-in camera to his laptop, and he knows all the secrets of the Illuminati. You're like, there's always people that are on there probably should go to the library and do a little research, in my opinion. You know, right now there's what I call, there's like a shouting match in an echo chamber on the internet. And what people are doing with an echo chamber, it just reverberates the same thought. And so people, they take from someone who they believe is credible because they agree with the presupposition they already hold, and they quote them as an authentic source that nobody knows where that came from after a while. Does that make sense? You can be in this echo chamber. You just reverberate it, and after a while, you get lost in it. It's like people taking worldview opinions from athletes and actors and musicians. Hey, you guys didn't finish high school. Like, stop talking and just sing the pretty notes. You know, just do what you're paid to do. You know, like, just stop it. You know? But here's the other thing, keyboard warrior. This is what I don't like. I am a citizen reporter. No, you're a busybody. That's what you are. You know, you can spend all your time in unfruitful discussions online. And you could really be missing out on what God wants to do through you and with you. So ask yourself these questions. How are your real-time human relationships going? Are you spending a lot of time in the land of make-believe talking to your make-believe friends about make-believe topics while you don't have real friends? Really? Because they're believing the deceptiveness that you're presenting online, right? Online dating sites, aren't those great? Oh, unbiblically yoked. Like, I'm helping God out. I'm going to just find someone online here. You know, I met my wife online. It's because I didn't have a picture on it. The old days before Facebook, chat rooms. But we vetted each other. You know, we spent time speaking to each other. I figured eventually, I just called myself out. I told my wife I was just a train wreck. And she just like, well, I'll pray for you. I would never tell anyone that at first because everyone's like, Ben and Michelle met online, so we can too. No. We were 600 miles apart. We used the barrier method. It was called Wisconsin. We couldn't touch each other. Oh boy. I'm treading on ice, aren't I, here? You can really miss out by getting into these land of make-believe conversations. Has anyone ever won an argument online and then swayed that person over to your cause? Has anyone like typed over to you, thank you for informing me that my political opinion is inferior to yours. I'm going to now switch. I'm going to register to your voting party. Thank you. No, it turns into a brawl. It ends with your mama wears combat boots or you're fat. That's the way it goes. God called you and I to win over people's hearts, not arguments. Be careful. You can win the battle and lose the war. Have you ever changed your opinion by being belittled? Honestly, do you like being belittled in an argument? No. Guys, you know this. You never ask that question. Does this shirt make me look fat? You know the answer. Hey, Forrest, go around that way.
Oh, sorry.
Thanks. Okay. God is not looking for keyboard jihadists for Jesus. Okay? He's not looking for a jihadist for your partisan position. We feel like that. We feel we've got to just be so full of righteous indignation that we're going to, you know, it's like what the apostles would say to Jesus. Can we take over Israel now and take the kingdom? Jesus says, my kingdom's not of this world. He told Pilate, he says, if my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight. Well, his servants do fight now, right? We fight over the dung heap. Here's the other thing. If you find yourself on the other end of the discussion, don't argue with a fool. They will drag you to their level and they will beat you with experience. So again, back to the point, don't be lazy. If you got a beef with somebody, if you legitimately have a beef with another human being, talk to them in person, call them, talk to them face to face. But don't do it in church. Keep church a safe place. Church is a sanctuary. You don't want to make someone hesitate in coming to the presence of God, right? You want to give them a pass on Bible study nights, but love someone enough that you think that you need to resolve conflict. Ephesians chapter 4 says, therefore, putting away lying, let each of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Now, if you have beef with somebody, it says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Deal with it now. Because it says it'll give place to the devil. If you put time between you and them, doesn't the devil sit there and whisper and make that problem bigger? Or the passive-aggressive Midwestern way? You know why I'm mad at you. Right? You know, when you go to Walmart and they don't look at you, they got beef with you. You know, what did I say? You know, Matthew 18 gives us a beautiful outline on conflict resolution. These aren't suggestions, folks. These are commands of God. It says, moreover, if your brother sins against you, if they sin against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him online, an instant messenger, and tell all your friends. No. You go between you and him. Do it after dinner. You know, the endorphins are already settled, right? Sit down and be like, hey, you know, we got to talk. Love you, man. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Now, take two people that don't know what's going on. Impartial jury. Take two people that are mature. Okay? And just air out your grievance and let them arbitrate. If he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Now, there's no time limit between these steps, Christian. This isn't a one-day event. This takes time, right? Usually after when you get to having to tell the whole church, they've already left because they don't change. Or they don't survive the embarrassment of having the whole group being involved. And now, this doesn't mean come up to the pulpit and shout it from the pulpit. Family business needs to be handled as a family, right? You have elders, you have pastors, you have spiritual leadership that can come alongside and help sort this out. I've been in these positions. I've had to ask pastors to leave their church, right? I've had to do some uncomfortable things, and I've never kicked anyone out of this church. I invited you back. A couple of you guys have been invited back, but I've given you time out. I've given you spiritual time out. Go and think about some things, because we'll take anyone here, right? If I can be the pastor, you can be the sheep, okay? The bar is low here, okay? You know, we like broken people. We can deal with broken people, but we want repentance. We want to see people change. We want to see biblical conflict resolution. We want to see restoration. What happens if conflict goes unchecked? It can result in murder. Murder in the heart. Matthew 5 tells us, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gifts. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge hand you over to the officer, and you will be thrown in prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. Lay your gift at the altar. You know, you can't come to church and praise the Lord and hallelujah and pass the casserole when you've been fighting with your wife all week. Unfortunately, this creeps into leadership and ministry. This is how I learned to preach. My senior pastor was at war with his wife. This wasn't Chick. This was the one when I was an assistant. And he would call me Sunday morning. I can't do it today. We're at war. What'd you do, bro? I put the toilet paper backwards. Right, I ate the last piece of bread. Whatever we destroy our marriage is over. But he knew his example was, I got to keep a short account with my wife. God knew that he would give an account first for his marriage, then for the church. And so young knucklehead got raised up in the ministry by, all right, I'm going to go and say whatever I need to say. No one listens to me anyway. So no one remembered those stellar days of me learning how to preach, but he had an example of like, I'm going to go home and I'm going to have a Bible study with my wife about grace, mercy, forgiveness, restoration. So keep short accounts with people. Don't wait. Don't let it fester. Husbands, validate your wives. If they got beef, let them tell you. You're a big boy. Problem is, she's right. You know, women, you know, you see flaws in your husband, that's your prayer list. You know, God shows you those things. So, hey, this is what he wants to do in a person. Be patient, though. Verse 7. Oh, all that in 7 verses, guys. But God shall shoot at them with an arrow. Suddenly they shall be wounded. So he will make them stumble over their own tongue, and all who see them shall flee away. Be careful when you go to war with another brother or sister in the Lord. You will find yourself fighting against God. He's a mama bear who protects his cubs. If you find yourself a victim of a smear campaign, let God fight your battle. Don't answer your detractors. Outlast them, because survival is your best revenge. Okay? Verse 9, all men shall fear and shall declare the work of God, for they shall wisely consider his doing. The righteous shall be glad in the Lord and trust in him, and all the upright in heart shall glory. Let's end on this note. We know the night that Jesus and his disciples were in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night he was betrayed, the day before he went to the cross, Jesus is in there praying, great, you know, droplets of blood as he's sweating out of his forehead. Peter and the boys fall asleep. Well, the temple guard shows up, startle the sleeping disciples, and Peter jumps up with a sword and does what? He cuts the ear off Malchus. Malchus being probably 13. He's the temple assistant. Just the grunt, just a little kid. Peter cuts off his right ear, which means if you're right-handed and you hold a sword, how are you going to cut off their right ear? You're going to miss it, right? Most likely he blasted him from behind. Now, before you jump Peter's case, we do the same thing. When we should be praying, we're sleeping. And when it's time to go, time to act, what do? We jump up and we cut people's ears off using what? The sword of the Spirit, right? We weaponize the Bible to grind our point home with people. We knock their ear right off, don't we? Anyone, or is it just me? Am I just confessing my own sin? Anyone here weaponize the word of God and hurt someone? We're all in good company here, folks. Jesus manifested his final miracle before he went to the cross, died, and was resurrected that night. What did he do? He picked up that ear and he put it on Malchus. He healed him. That young boy represented something greater than just Peter's error. That young boy came with the hunting posse. There could have been 600 men there that day to take Jesus to his death. And what did Jesus do? Healed him. That was an enemy of Christ. So Christian, before you get indignant, before you help God out and use your sword against someone who may be an enemy in your opinion, understand that person's an image bearer. That person's a POW. That person's being held captive against their will because of ideas and thoughts and intentions that are impure. But the Lord loves that person too, right? That person very well may get saved, and how you treat that person is going to affect how they come to the Lord. I think our behavior in our flock sometimes can make people not want to come to church because they don't see the love. They see how we treat each other as a corporate body. The enemies of God blasphemed, right? The herders of Abram and Lot. Remember that story? They were fighting over who got the better pasture land. And Abraham said, look, you guys take the better area. I'm going this way because the enemies of God are blaspheming our God right now because of how we act. Hey, don't grind your point, Christian. Just say, hey, you're right. You know, just the world watches us and the world wants what we have if we're doing it right. But oftentimes the world is correct in how we interact as believers. We wound each other. We're the Christians are the only army that what? Assembles their firing squad in a circle. We're not each other's enemy, right? I mean, just like our natural families, did everyone agree and get along with everyone in your family? No. My brother and sister are always wrong. So much so I haven't spoken to my sister in 14 years. Now, she's offended at me because of my relationship with Christ. I truly didn't offend her, but she has not spoken to me since I shared the gospel with her. That's between her and the Lord. I can't do anything about it. But the world's watching us. Peter, how many times should I forgive my brother? 70 times 7? Highest number he could come up with. Christian, don't take everything personal. Don't grind your point. Understand you may have blown it. You may have done and said some things you can't take back. But understand Christ is behind the scenes. He works out reconciliation. He works out restoration. He can heal. He can undo our ungodly behavior. But now we're accountable. Now we know how to do it right. Okay? We don't need to participate in how cancel culture is playing. You know, Christians, we set the tone for cancel culture. You know what we canceled? The Roman Empire. We canceled slavery. We canceled the Dark Ages. The best the world can cancel is a children's author, right? They can cancel a cartoon character. They can cancel a plastic potato. You know, we got an edge on them. Let's cancel abortion. Let's cancel hatred. Let's cancel the plagues that the world has no solution for because we have the Holy Spirit, right? But we get to rehearse with one another. When you're in a fight, write this down, husbands. Tell your wife. You're right. There I said it. Let the Holy Spirit do the work. Yield. We are to submit to one another, right? Take what people say to you, and oftentimes God will bring a critic into your life because you need it. Embrace it sometimes. Go to the Word of God. Go to the Lord and say, is this true of me? And the Lord's like, yeah, you should probably wear vertical stripes, not horizontal, because it really makes it better. So with that, let's pray.